Did y'all have a good week this week? Hey man, how many had a good week this week? Raise your hand. How many already got sick and you're all done with it for this flu thing this year? How many of you already have it? We hope so. How many got to go to the special services this week with Brother Goddard? How many got to go to some of those? Those are really good. And it was a good week. And very busy because the conference always is just busy. But it was really good because I really got to spend a lot of time with a very wise man and pick his brain and just let him talk. And pastors are different. Pastors are, the Bible says, a gift called a pastor teacher. And teaching is very natural for a pastor, and they do it. They breathe and they eat and they teach. You know, it's just something you do all the time. And so when I get around a pastor, I don't have to ask questions. They just start talking. And they just start teaching. That's what pastors do. And so we had a good time. I got to spend a lot of time with Brother Goddard, and it was very good. And we learned a lot. I'm going to review a little bit and go back to something we read. We remember last week at the Kleins, and they were a lot of fun, weren't they? And with the Kleins last week, and we went 2 weeks back. We did speaking in tongues. And then we basically read the whole chapter through. Now, I want to go back to a little bit, just one subject we read through. We read the entire chapter while we taught on tongues and what the purposes were. But I want to go back to some things we didn't elaborate on because I didn't want to start because we wouldn't be able to finish. Church was confused. Church had all kinds of issues. We're going to find out just how bad they were in chapter 15. But I want to go back to chapter 14 and talk about why this is. And so, heads up, if you're politically correct and you don't just take what the Bible says, then this will be an offensive lesson to you. And that's just the way it's going to be. It just is. And it's very offensive. We'll read what the Bible says, but in our society, we have the same things crammed into us for so long that things don't feel right when you hear them. So 1 Corinthians 14, they're removing confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14, and these verses are the kind of this section of 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14 is all talking about getting the church back in order. You're crazy, you're chaotic, you're not doing things right, you're all edifying yourselves and using spiritual gifts wrong. And then, of course, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Verse 40, and by the way, all churches are supposed to be like that. Well, actually, we're just not that kind of church, but all churches are supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be orderly. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, part of in this chaos of everyone doing their spiritual gifts at the same time, things breaking out and people speaking in tongues and nobody understanding what they're saying. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language. And people doing this and that and the other thing and just the chaos of the church. One of the things that happened was the women began to get up and preach and use their spiritual gifts and take over the service. And that's not God's order. And if you go down to verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Now, it says what it says. If you're not comfortable with that, if you don't like that, if it doesn't feel right to you, it doesn't feel right to me. Because I'm in America, and I've had the same kind of thoughts pounding in my mind by the world for 43 years. But the Bible says the women are not supposed to speak in church. That's what it says. There's no way around it. There's no other way to interpret it. Now, that's what it says. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into this a little bit. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. We thank you for doing great things. We thank you for giving us power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to be our guide and teacher. We pray we'd have a heart that is submissive to you and it follows the Bible, whether it seems what everybody else is doing or not. We stick to the word. And I pray you speak to us with all the truths. We have a lot to go through today and a lot of different things. Please give us wisdom. Give us a heart to understand and perceive. and hearts that are submitted fully to you. And please give me power to teach your word in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context of this, it is talking about people taking over the service being disorderly. And it says, your women are now speaking in the church, and they are teaching in the church, and that's not God's order of things. The context is speaking publicly, verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace, that you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted, and the spirits and prophets are subject to the prophets. So it's the context is speaking publicly in church and the chaos of the church service, and women began to, I do not think that the teaching here, just by reading what happened in the book of Acts and reading what's happened in 1 Corinthians here, I do not think it's literally a woman is not supposed to say a word in church. You know, you walk by and she can't say hi. And I think clearly the context, and we'll see another other verse that goes along with this, will say it is talking about preaching and speaking in the main service with the men in there, because women are not supposed to be teaching men. And that's what the Bible teaches. Let me take another verse, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. I've listened to people on this, and I've talked to people who believe in women preachers and things like that. And Christian bookstore is full of women preacher books. Christian bookstore is not, they have to take some words off of that sign there. And there's a lot of junk in there. There's a lot of false doctrine. It used to be a Christian bookstore 20 years ago. It was pretty safe. Christian bookstore now is a landmine because it looks Christian. And a bunch of it's flat out heresy and bad doctrine. It's sad. It's sad because, you know, when you have 75% good and 25% bad, that is so dangerous. It's like you go to the store and on the sign of the store, it said, you know, 25% of our food is poison. Well, it's just hard to shop there, you know, and it's just hard to go to a, you know, if I went to the satanic bookstore, I don't have to buy anything. And there's a lot of good stuff. And so it's tough. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection, that's submission. But I suffer or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Okay? So he says, first of all, let the women learn quietly. Let them listen. They don't need to be blurting things out. They don't need to be contradicting. They don't need to be preaching. They don't need to be speaking out in church. It says, let them learn. If they have a question, don't say, what do you mean by that, preacher? The Bible says, don't do that. Go ask your husband at home, because your husband's supposed to be your spiritual leader and more than the pastor. And now, fellas, when I say that, don't say, that's awesome. That means you have a big responsibility and you better do it good. That's what that means. I'm not your wife's spiritual leader. I'm just a tool for you to help her to be spiritual and her hear the good preaching. You're just bringing her here because you're responsible for her spiritually. You just bring her to this church because she's going to learn the Bible here. I'm not her spiritual leader. You are. And so, man, that's your jobs. And so ask your husband. But it says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority. Usurp means to take. So I don't want a woman teaching or taking authority over a man, but to listen. And now it gives a reason. Now, when people say this, they'll say, well, that was just an ancient Jewish tradition. No, it's given a reason why this is. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. When Eve, see, Adam was wrong to eat the fruit. But Eve got in more trouble than Adam, because Eve, she was the one who Satan deceived. If I don't get back to that, let me get back to that, because that's important what we'll say in a minute here. Am I really quiet? I feel like this thing's really quiet. Am I really quiet? Okay. All right. Good. Am I really quiet? All right. We see this here. Eve went, talked to Satan. Satan talked her into it. And then Eve went to Adam and got Adam to do it. So you kind of see how she's in big trouble. Okay, Adam shouldn't eat it, but he loves his wife. She's going to die. He doesn't want to die. He probably, more than anything, loved her so much that he didn't want her to be alone. She probably, she might have brought the rolling pin out. I don't know. I think that that's what happened. So Eve got in more trouble. And then God said at the curse, now remember this, this wasn't true before this. God said, your desire is now to your husband. You are now under submission to your husband. Things change when because you sinned in this way. And so so here's this thing where women have this situation. Now, I want to say a couple things about this, and it's backed up in the scripture. It's always this way in the Bible. You don't find a woman preacher in the Bible. You don't find that. It's backed up in the other passages. When women and children lead men, the Bible says it's a shame. It's a shame. I'm going to take you to Isaiah. This is, again, this is just consistent. It's not one person. The Bible said this one time. It's just kind of a consistent theme to the Bible. And I will explain it to you a little more in a sec if you just give me a minute here and show you God's way. Isaiah 3 and verse 12, and we won't get to other passages because I don't have time because this isn't the main teaching today. Isaiah 3, 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. It was told in the Bible that, and it was told in other passages, just one that says it, that when you get wrong and when you are really messed up and I'm mad at you, women and children are going to lead you. And by the way, that's our society right now. Don't you understand that? Children run the homes. It used to be, they taught you, if you want to reach a family, you reach the dad, and the rest of the family will come. About 10 to 20 years ago, they told you, reach the woman, she'll make the husband come, whether he wants to or not, and they'll follow, because women really took over the homes. Now it's not at all that. Church book girls say, reach the kids, they'll make the parents bring you to their church. If the kids like it, the parents will just follow. That's kind of where we've gotten to. Now, so here's this order. God says, I don't want women preaching to the men, being authority over men. And it is not a matter of competence, not at all. There are many women in this room who are more competent than me. One of the funniest things in Bible college, in preaching, our preaching class, we had this certain thing we're supposed to do in a sermon, and I won't bore you with it, but you're supposed to be able to do a certain thing in a sermon and write out a certain type of transitional sentence and explain certain things. And he gave us all assignment, and for some reason, it made perfect sense to me, and I did it, and did just fine in it. But the guys just couldn't get it. And the preacher kept explaining it, and explaining it, and explaining it. And, you know, he finally just said, all right, just do it. And next week came back to class, and boy, a bunch of guys just did it all wrong. And he said, fellas, you know what? You know what's terrible? He says, girls, I explained to the girls are ones who corrected your page there. And I have girls in work scholarship. And I explained to them what to do, and they got it the first time. And he says, they corrected your papers, and they all cannot understand why you guys didn't understand this. I think women are way better preachers than men. They just can't do it. And he said, it was pretty funny. But women, it's not a matter of competence. It's not a matter of who's better at it. It's not a matter of any of those things. My wife could probably run our home better, earthly speaking, than I could. And it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of God's command and what God says to do. It's a sign of shame when women lead the men. I think, and I want to say this, boy, if I'm going to be politically correct, let's just get it all out in one lesson here. I think when a man is what he ought to be, women are very glad to follow them. I think women became unsubmissive and bossy mostly because of lack of manhood. Because, I'm going to say this, my wife thinks most men are boys. She tells me that. She'll say, he's such a nice little boy. And he's 42. My wife's a strong woman, and I don't mind that. She's very competent, very smart, very, very, very strong. And my, sadly enough, my wife, though a lady and feminine, is more manly, strong than most boys are who are adults now, because most men, I'm not speaking hyperbole, most men in our society are boys. They're not men. They're boys. And they can't conquer anything. They don't have any dominion over anything. Everything that conquers them, they fall down, flop down, and say, boy, it's tough out here. Like a little 3-year-old. And it's very sad to see that. What do you expect the women to do? The man's not taking charge. The man can't lead. The man can't conquer. And she's scared to death. And so what does she do? She rises up and takes care of things. I think that's terrible that a woman has to be in that situation. That's not what she's supposed to do, by the way. There is a way to follow a man and put it on him where he will have to be the man, and you If he doesn't, you let it suffer. Eventually, men do great under pressure. And weak men, if somebody else will take over, they'll say, yes, okay, honey, do it. And they'll do that. But a real man, it doesn't matter what they have to do. They'll take care of their family. They'll find a way to get things done. But anyway, I digress to lack of manhood. That's the problem. And it bothers me a lot, and I deal with it a lot. So first of all, I want to say women can still be used by God greatly. Women can still be used. Let me take you to Acts chapter 21, for example. They can be greatly used. In our society, we've been programmed that the guy in charge is superior. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? The greatest among you is a servant, the Bible says. We think everything's so wrong, and we think to submit to somebody takes weakness. There are a bunch of people who are special forces in the military who say yes, sir, to their superior officer, who are very strong and very tough and very competent. But they can submit. Matter of fact, in many of our cases, it takes a lot more strength to submit than to fight. It takes great strength. And so God doesn't look at it because you can't be the one in charge, the one preaching. Listen, every part of a body is important. The mouth is one part of a body. It doesn't mean it's superior to a toe or to a lung or a disc or a thousand different things that are important in the body. A woman can still be used. For example, Acts 21, they can have spiritual gifts. They can be used. And verse 9, it says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. And so these women had to get their prophecy, and that God can use them, and they prophesied. And so there's all kinds of spiritual gifts, all kinds of things they can do. That's an important gift. The Bible says, desire that you may prophesy. And it's the highest gift in 1 Corinthians 14. It says you need to prophesy. It's very important. Covet it. Want to prophesy. Well, here's women who are prophets. No problem at all. God can greatly use them. The Bible says that women are not to be domineered, but to be honored and cherished, not oppressed. Insecure men have to domineer women. Okay? To lead is not to domineer. Dictators domineer, and dictators are weak. That's why they have to domineer, because they can't lead. Okay? You know what I do if my wife says, I'm not going to obey you? I say, that's what I do. I take her over my knee? That's not a bad idea. No, I mean, what am I going to do? Take her over my knee? I mean, I'm not going to, no. If she doesn't want to follow me, I need to become a better leader. And that's not always true. Sometimes there's rebellious people. Not everybody follows God. He's a perfect leader. But you know what? I married somebody who will want to follow. And I want to be something she wants to follow. And I want to be the leader. And by the way, I don't like to lead. I like to hide. I like to be not seen, not noticed, anything else. I don't like to lead at all. It's just my calling, and I can do that because I have to. But it's not my preference. But if somebody else will lead, I usually let them. The Bible says the word honor, give honor unto the wives when it's talking about her submitting, but you should honor her and cherish them, protect them. Don't treat them as inferiors. Roles do not make superior an inferior. You understand that? You, if I went to your work, you would be superior to me, and I would listen to you, and you could teach me all kinds of things. And maybe in the Bible, I can teach you things. It doesn't make one of us superior because in one realm, you're not leading. Okay? My wife is superior to me in many ways and better than me. It's just I have a role in our life, and that's the leader of the home. And in the church, the men are to be the leaders, and that's God's way. But that does not mean they should be looked down on, oppressed, treated bad. You're made to feel unequal. It's not an equality thing. It's a role thing. Okay, you can be just as the guy who's in special forces who says yes, sir, to the commanding officer may be far superior in most every way to that commanding officer. But if you don't have an order and roles, then you have disaster and chaos, And that is true. I guarantee you at Microsoft, there's people who can do things better than the CEO. And Ballmer, I think, is CEO now. And it's okay. You just need to have roles, and roles are important. A woman can and should teach, but they teach women and other children. And that's commanded in the Bible. First, let me take it back to Titus. So a woman, it doesn't mean she doesn't teach. It means she doesn't teach, the Bible is very specific, or usurp authority over a man. That's an adult male. They can teach children. They can teach other women just fine. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. At the aged women, likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, women are commanded to teach here. So, a woman goes and has a women's Sunday school, and she teaches the women. Great. She teaches the children. Great. Teaches the men. Unbiblical. Unbiblical. She's not supposed to teach the men. She's not supposed to preach. Now, we're in this trend right now, where it's Pastor John and Betty Smith. Not in God's sight. It's Pastor John Smith. My wife is a wonderful God example, and you ladies can learn a lot from her, but she's not a pastor here. Matter of fact, she's my wife. She's not even a pastor's wife. She's just my wife, and I happen to be a pastor. There's no pastor's role in the Bible. Pastor's wife's role in the Bible. There's not that there. So, a couple things here. Let me get back. First of all, we don't do it because God says not do it. And here's what happens when you teach this. A woman comes up and says, well, I watched Pastor so-and-so, and she's a lady on TV, and I learned so much from her. Okay. It's a lady telling me that. Okay. Men never tell me that. Women tell me that. Because women are supposed to teach women. Now let me get really, 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 really offensive here. Okay, why did Satan go to Eve, not Adam? There's a reason for that. So the woman is deceived. Women are made perfectly and wonderfully, just as men are made perfectly and wonderfully. They're just different. And women are emotional creatures. Okay, women are more emotional than men. Somebody once said, a woman's the only creature who can look at you and say, I love you, and 30 seconds later, look at you and say, I hate you, and mean it both times. They're more emotional. Men are less emotional in general. Now, there's sometimes very emotional men, sometimes very straight down the line, factual women, but in general, that's true. I want to say this. Doctrine is not emotional. Okay. That is so important to understand. We're seeing it in our nation right now. Our nation is becoming feminine because there's not many men anymore. And our entire nation, like right now, we cannot quit giving away money even though we don't have it. $65,000 per baby right now is born. They start out with $65,000 debt because we can't quit spending money. Can't even come nearer. Can't even come within $1 trillion of balancing the budget in a year. Why? Because we can't stop helping people. They need the help. Okay, facts say you don't have the money. Emotion says we have to help them. And we are taking everybody on because we can't stand to see someone go. Why? Because we're an emotionally based nation right now. So I read the Bible and it says that's a sin. But I see John and Susie like each other so much. And I can't say that's wrong. They just like each other. I don't want to make them feel bad if I tell them they shouldn't live together. Because emotion takes over into the doctrine. And eventually what you will do is you will begin to choose your doctrine emotionally. Not on what God says. Not on what's right or wrong. That's why, do you know what happened before these denominations that are now ordaining homosexuals in them? You know what happened to them first? Feminization. First they got women preachers and filled it with women. And women in high places. And women say, you can't tell. They're just good people like us. And then they emotionally chose their doctrine. And Satan, by the way, came to Eve and gave her an emotional decision. Men used to be Joe Friday. I don't know what it... Just the facts, ma'am. And so a man can say, you know what? This really hurts me. I know this is going to offend people in the building here. I know people are doing this in the room right here, but God says it, and I'm going to preach it. But that's hard to do. And if you're very, very emotional, and in 1 Corinthians 14, these women are just teaching, leading, and everything in the church, and the church is, and let me take you back to 1 Corinthians real quick. The doctrine's bad in the church now. try to get a woman to be the one to chop the heads off or hang or push the button that makes the floor drop out. There's a few of them. If they killed their particular kids, okay, they can do it. But you know what? Oh, that's okay. Let's not do it. It is. They're so compassionate and wonderful. It's not a fault. It's a wiring that God made because they're wonderfully made to when the baby is hurt and dad says, that's fine. I had 10 times worse than that was a kid. And it just does super go back together. And the kid needs sympathy. They run right past dad and go to mom. You poor little thing. Your skin's kneed up. Your knee's skinned up and you're crying. And so it's wonderful that women are like that. It just makes so that they're not. And by the way, it makes it so that men aren't very good comforters for the kids. It's just where we're all wired. Watch 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Move forward a chapter. And now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Their doctrine's bad now. And by the way, these women preachers and their churches are messed up doctrinally. And if they aren't, it doesn't matter. It's unbiblical. But God used Deborah, and God can use women, and God can do all kinds of things. It's just the way God ordained it, and it's not biblical. And so what you do, you let women be important. You let women, women are important, they're precious, they can do great things. Put a man in the nursery, he'll go crazy. There's 1,000 things men aren't competent at. There's some things that women aren't as good at. And we aren't going to change this. Even though it's the big trend right now, we're not going to have women preachers, except for the women and children. That's fine. But it's unbiblical. And in this church, they had that. And it says, now the women hush. They shouldn't be leading the church. They should be quiet and listening and being taught because it's what God said. And if it's offensive, it's not politically correct. If it's whatever the church in America does, fine, the Bible didn't change, and we'll just stick with what the Bible says. And by the way, if a church is so far where they're oppressing and patriarchal and nasty to the women, that's unbiblical too. They're supposed to be honored and cherished and a bunch of other things the Bible says, but there's certain spots that they aren't supposed to do, and so that's the Bible says on that. And so that's great, and they can do great things and are better at certain things. All right, let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. It's an epic chapter in the Bible. The whole chapter is on the resurrection. It's a very long chapter with some famous verses. And let's start off with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel. First of all, the resurrection was prophesied in the Bible. It says in verse 14 that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. First of all, the resurrection wasn't some random surprising event. It was told it was going to happen in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, other passages. It says that God would not leave his Messiah, and he would not stay in the grave, and he would come back to the dead. So it's prophesied before it ever happened, and so we see that. Now, he has to preach on this because the churches, there are people in the church saying there's no resurrection. Remember, this is not a good, solid church. If you visit this church, you'd go there and say, I think I'll find another church in town, and because it has a lot of problems. And so it's saying that people say there's not any resurrection from the dead, and it's not real. By the way, that still happens today. Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in the resurrection. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in resurrection. They believe that once you die, your soul goes to sleep, and there's just a final thing at the very end, and things like that. And Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. They believe you spiritually rose from the dead, except for Jesus said, go ahead and put your hands into me, touch me. Flesh and spirits don't have flesh and blood as you see I have. It's really a problem scripture for them, but there is a resurrection. Certainly Jesus physically rose from the dead, and that's important. It's prophesied, and we see that. And then secondly, we see the resurrection is proven. Verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, And he was seen above 500 brethren at once. So at one point, Jesus appeared to our 500 Christians. Plus all the disciples and all the other people in the upper room and the ladies, Mary and others. And 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. It says most all these people who saw Jesus raised from the dead are still alive. Well, over 500, they're still alive when he's writing 1 Corinthians. There, you can meet him, you can talk to him. They saw him physically raised from the dead. And he was physically raised from the dead. And after that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due times. The apostle Paul saw him resurrected and said, I was the last one. And so I was like one born out of season. He said he's seen a bunch of people. Now, there's a bunch of problems with those who don't believe in the resurrection. I love Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because what he went out to do was to prove the resurrection not true. And that was his college thesis, and he started studying it as a non-believer, and he just ran into problems he couldn't prove. And found out that it was true and wrote a book. And his thesis to prove the resurrection wrong became his classic apologetics book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And there's just a bunch of questions, and the theories are just crazy. First of all, if Jesus didn't die and be raised from the dead, that was the very message. You follow the Bible messages in Acts 2 and Acts 7 and all throughout and in 1 Corinthians. Their very center of their message was Jesus rose from the dead. He says, I proclaim the gospel unto you. The entire gospel, the message of good news, salvation, it is vital that Jesus raised from the dead. In other words, the entire message of Bible Christians, the very center of that was the resurrection. It's the very center. And he said, he says, the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. It's not just the death of Christ. It's got to be the resurrection. It's part of the good news, the gospel. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's believing he is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10:9. So it's essential for salvation. The very center of what they believe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, really simple. The most powerful empire in the world said, we don't like this religion. Really simple. They said, we're going to protect them from taking it, the body. And they put their soldiers there to protect it because they knew he said he's going to rise from the dead. All they had to do is produce a body and the religion's gone. That's it. Produce a body, the religion's gone. And by the way, that religion would eventually take over the Roman Empire. It was turning the world upside down. All they had to do is go dig up the body. And the whole thing's done because it's founded. Lots of people have preached good messages and died. Lots of prophets, lots of teachers were good, but none of them rose from the dead. This man was prophesied as being the Messiah that he'd rise from the dead. So everything was founded around that. So all they had to do, any doubter, anybody, all they had to do is find that body. Very public figure. They knew what he looked like. He was buried very publicly. Go pull the body out, find the body. And so the other theory is, well, the disciples hid the body. Well, that's, you got to think that one through there. There's some silly things you'll go against the Bible. The Bible's very logical, and they don't think things through. Like people say, well, Jesus went out and self-fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's why he got every single one. How in the world do you self-fulfill what family lineage you have and what city you're born in? Mom, I mean, what do you, you know, go to Bethlehem. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, Well, the disciples just took the body away. Why in the world, when Peter was being crucified upside down, didn't he say, okay, guys, I hid the body. It's over there on A Street right behind the alley. None of them retracted it at price of death. They wouldn't retract it. Listen, if I hid the body and they're about to crucify me, I'm saying, all right, just kidding. It's over there. I'm not living my... And by the way, it was a... Them following Christ was sacrificial. It's not that they got rich off it, they got poor off it. They lost everything. And then other people say, well, you know what it was, is he didn't really die. He was just very wounded, and then he came back to the disciples, and you know, he had the wounds in him, and so then he convinced them but he didn't actually die. I tell you, you crucify somebody, you got thorns in their head, you got a spear through their side, you got nails to their hands and feet, You've laid them open, their skin so much, torn their skin open with a cat of nine tails, that their bones are showing, the Bible says. and then you don't treat those wounds and lay him in a cold cave for 3 days, he's not going to come back and convince anybody he's anything. Okay, and he's not going to eat with you, and he's not going to make you think he's victorious. If anything, he's going to be walking in there going, "Doctor, I mean, he's not doing much." And of course, it's silly that he could do that. He would have bled to death long before any of that happened. He would be, your bones are sticking out, your blood's pumping around in your body. It's all ridiculous. The resurrection, Jesus physically rose from the dead. He is not here. They looked for the body. The body wasn't there. Then the disciples, Mary said, give us the body back. They've taken my Lord and know not where they've laid him. And Jesus says, me, Mary. And so the Jesus was physically risen, rose from the dead. And it was prophesied, then it was proven, seen by all those people. How could the course of mankind, the most important event, think about this, in this long history of the world, the most important event that changed the history of the world by any standard secular Christian, the most important event in the history of the world that changed the world the most was the resurrection of Jesus. It changed the entire direction of all of civilization forever. On an event that didn't happen? It's pretty hard to conceive that. You can go and you can find Muhammad's body. They know exactly where it's buried in Medina. They know exactly where Buddha's body is. They know where Elijah and Abraham and a lot of these bodies, not all of them, a lot of them, they know where, they don't know where Moses' body is buried, but they know pretty close to it. But Jesus, there ain't no body. Body's in heaven. He's wearing it. And he's the Son of God, and he's raised from the dead. And the resurrection is pivotal. Verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain." It's all useless if Christ isn't risen. "Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And then are you in your sins." You understand this? You're not saved if Christ isn't risen. He says, you're still in your sins. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." All the people you loved ones are dead. They're gone. There's no rest. There's nothing that's ever going to happen. "And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Why? We're living for eternity. We're sacrificing for God. We're given. We're in us today. Even us, we sacrifice. You're going to miss part of a football game this morning. You'll tithe and give away part of what you have. You will do things you don't want to do, and you will not cuss when you want to cuss, and you will go and read your Bible when you're tired. There's things you will do that you don't want to do. You will love your enemies and do it is a there's sacrifices. Let alone these guys here. There was no anti-discrimination laws. They were just fired and not given a job. They were beaten. They were put in jail, and they said, "If in this life only we're following Christ, and there's no resurrection, there's no eternity, we're of all men most miserable. We're getting the worst of both worlds." And so, of course, it's not true. But the good thing is Christ is risen, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And he's the first fruits. Let me take it to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. The word first fruits come in here, and we're going to talk about the resurrection a little bit. I'm not going to have time to get too much into it. There's a lot of doctrine in this. Fantastic stuff on the resurrection. Matthew 27. It says, "Christ was a first fruits of the resurrection." And what it's going to do is it's going to compare the resurrection to a harvest. To a harvest. And it's very important to understand. If you want to understand the resurrection, you have to understand a harvest. Because Christ is the first fruits, it said. Now, in a harvest, first thing you do, what they would do is, in a harvest, the first thing they'd have is the first fruits. Some fruits would grow ahead of others, and they would go and they would pick some first fruits. They would go to market, or they'd go to a store, they'd go to a group, or they'd go to somebody who needed them, and they would show the first fruits because that was a sample for the rest of what the harvest is going to be like. It kind of told you, these are the early ones. This is what it's like. This is what the crop is. This is what the crop looks like. You can taste it. You can look at it. You can check it out. And now you'll know about the whole harvest. Christ was called the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first resurrection. And there were some with him that were there that were the first fruits to see the resurrection and the first resurrection. He was raised from the dead, but he wasn't the only one. See, understand, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible says. When you die, your soul immediately goes into God's presence. Your body does not. Your body is here, except for Jesus' body. But since the resurrection, you trade it for the eternal body. It's going to teach us in 1 Corinthians 15. It is a trade. Your body becomes a seed that is planted, and it grows up into an eternal. It was planted in the ground and eventually grows up into a resurrected body when Jesus comes back. The first fruits were Jesus and some people from the Old Testament who died before. Jesus took part of the crop with him. Not all of them, certainly, but some of them. In verse 52 of Matthew 27, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared in the many. That's probably the 500. And when the centurion that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and saw those things which were done, feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. So Jesus and whoever these saints were in the Old Testament, we don't know who they were, but many of the saints which slept arose, they came out of the graves into their body and walked around Jerusalem in town. The first real zombie show. And they came out. And that was the first fruits that Christ was. Now, we'll get into next week, but the rapture is the main harvest. And at the end, there's a third part called the gleanings, and that'll be during the tribulation at the end, after everything's done. And the bodies are pictured in that way. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and finish up real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Should have had to keep your finger there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. That's the very end of the tribulation. When he shall put down all the rule and authority with power. And he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Death will be done someday. And so Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, the Bible says in Romans 6. And so death has been defeated. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead physically. You guys should be preaching that there's no resurrection. That's bad doctrine, because there is going to be resurrection. Your body right now, if you're saved, will be replaced with an eternal body. It'll be resurrected someday. Either you die and you're planted in the ground, or at the rapture, you die on the way up, but then you trade for your new body, and we live an eternal body with God. And that body is like Christ, that's eternal and perfect, and the Bible says it puts on immortality here in 1 Corinthians 15. So thank God for the resurrection. Thank God Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is raised from the dead, and it's bad doctrine not to teach that he was and will be. And so we'll hit that harvest thing a little bit next week. Quick questions, anybody? Yes, sir. We don't know, and hard to say. We don't know what we're going to be. That's the Bible says we don't know what we shall be. So, I don't know. Yes, ma'am. What about cremation if the body's not in the ground? Okay, that's a real good question. I always recommend Christians don't get cremated. Don't have your relatives cremated. The Bible says it becomes a seed. Now they go and sprinkle it over the ocean or whatever. I don't know how God's going to take all the little particles. But he'll take, God's going to do it somehow. A lot of bodies that wasn't well preserved 3,000 years ago and been buried, it's deteriorated too. Somehow God takes the seed, even if it's just one little speck, and change it for a new one. So, but the body is very sacred, so it's supposed to be in its burial, buried, and God even cared about that. It's interesting, a couple of passages on that. Joseph's bones were carried around for 400 years. because he said, I don't want my bones buried in Egypt. I want them buried in the promised land, because he said, my bones are sacred. And then something happened to the body of Moses. It's in Jude, book of Jude. It says Satan wanted Moses' body when he was dead. And there became a spiritual battle for the body of Moses. We don't even know what. Probably Satan was going to take Moses' body and take Israel into idolatry. And Michael had to step in and say, no, you can't take that body. So the body's sacred even in death. So I don't ever recommend. It's a thing now because it's so cheap. Hate to say that, but it's a thing now because it's so cheap and things. But I let it be buried and let it be planted in the ground. And that's the way to do it. Yes, yes.
When you said that the seed is planted in the ground, mm-hmm. the seed that the tree came from and the seed itself all goes away, but what grows from the seed is what is brand new and reproduced. If not necessarily our body, which is a body for this earth, but a new body that grows from our old body. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The body we have in heaven may not necessarily physically be our bones that are here on earth and everything. It's a new body.
Yeah, it says there's, you know, for it'll get into it a little bit later, but we don't know, there's a lot we don't know about the resurrected body. For example, Jesus' resurrected body still had scars, but they were a symbol of glory, you know. And so he was physically similar, you know. So we don't know everything. Go ahead. Yeah.
He is God. It is a part. And eventually, I think that Jesus, the body that Jesus was resurrected in, will become part of God, part of the whole.
Yeah. Yeah, we sit at the right hand of the Father eternally. We don't, even 1 Corinthians 15 is going to say, it's a mystery. There's a lot of things we don't know. I don't think we can conceive heaven. That's the biggest thing about eternity. 1 John 3:1, it says, brethren, we don't know what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's a little hard to get too dogmatic and exactly. I just know it says it'll be immortal. Death will be gone. So, will we recognize each other? I believe so, because Jesus kept characteristics. I know the body will be better than this one, and it can't be corrupted, and that'll be good. And so there's a little bit we don't know, and how it turns out. It'll be fun to see. I like a little mystery in there. So everybody will be heavenly and it'll be good. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get ready for church. Father, thank you for the chance to be here and learn about the resurrection. Thank you that we can be part of that and we'll see, Father. And Lord, we pray you reveal things to us in the scriptures. Thank you that we will be in heaven with a new body. Thank you, the resurrection is real. Thank you, our Lord was raised from the dead. We give you praise for it and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back.